For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, Labor Day, September the 5th, 2004. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null is the teacher on this.
Lord Jesus. Y'all stand with me in prayer, please. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Jesus, we hold you up as Lord of the whole world, and we make you our Lord. We make you our Lord. Our Lord. You are the Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we make you our Lord. Our Lord. Oh, Jesus, touch us now, Lord God. Let the Spirit flow out, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Touch us with wisdom and knowledge, Lord. You said, Lord, that you'd bring all things to remembrance. Just touch us now, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name that this word shall fall on good soil and bear crop 30, 60, 100 fold. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I asked if I could do the last service today because I like to talk about walking in victory. The deliverance is not an event in your life. Deliverance is a walk. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of listening to the voice, listening for the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, obeying the voice of God, and crucifying the self, the soul, putting to death, mortifying, putting to death the lust of the flesh, that's a sin that dwells within your body, and dying, crucifying your soul, your selfish desires, your selfish ambition, your plans. I'm not going to have time to get into the complexity of talking about dying to self. It takes me 2 hours. Patty's got a book back there written by Watchman Nee called Salvation of the Soul. If you don't have a copy, I suggest you get a copy and read it. It tells you that, number one, you've got to die to self-pity. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit feeling how unfair it is. When you look at other folks, you always find somebody that looks like it's they got it made, but you don't know what's in the pen of him. I say to you, like Smith Wigglesworth said, he said, I was sorry because I didn't have no shoes till I met the little boy that didn't have no feet. And then I realized how God had blessed me because I had feet to walk on. So you put to death self-pity. And then you put to death your natural affections that you would put ahead of God. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The first and great commandment. But the second is likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. But you put God first in your life and be obedient to Him. And the third is, don't love the world or the things in the world. For anybody who loves the world is an enemy of God. James 4:4. Remember Lot's wife. Now, you know, a lot of folks give Lot a bad rap. I hear preachers get up and preach about Lot and give him a bad rap. But Lot was chosen of God. And God blessed him to the point he and Abraham had so many flocks that they had to separate. There'd be enough grass to feed them. And Abraham stood up and said, pick the way you want to go. And Lot went down towards Sodom. Abraham went the other way. And when he got to Sodom, he was so rich that those Sodomites said, "Man, you come on in here and buy yourself a house, and we'll make you an elder in the city." And 2 Peter 2 says that Lot was vexed. He looked at the unrighteous acts around him, and they vexed his righteous soul. And Lot was so important to Abraham, to God, that he sent two angels down there to rescue them. And he would not let destruction come on Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot and his family were out. And the angels took them by the hand, and they forcefully took them out of the city. And they topped the hill. They said, "Don't look back." But you know, Lot's wife, she just won't look back at all her nice things back there that's getting burned up. Now, she didn't turn around to go back and get any of them. She just looked back. The Bible says, "He who once he's put his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." She became a pillar of salt as a symbol to you. And Jesus said, "Don't look back." He uses the example. Said, "I mean, you up in your on your rooftop, and it's time to do. Don't go down and get your stuff. You leave and run right now. Remember Lot's wife. For he who loves his life, loves his soul, shall lose it. But he who loses his soul for my sake shall find it." What is a soul worth to God? More precious than everything in this earth. So those are the three things. I suggest you get Brother Nee's book. He takes 110 pages to go through that. Gives you a lot of good examples. A lot of good practical advice. And that is a daily thing. Paul said, "I die daily." Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me daily." Can't cast it out. Every day you crucify. Just like every day you mortify the evil desires within your flesh. When they rise up, you put them down. Your old man was crucified with Jesus Christ. He dead. He ain't come back to life. Which means that you're not in bondage to the body of sin anymore, that you have to obey its lust. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your body. You say no to it. Don't do that. You reckon yourself dead. Now, reckon, that's a good word. You know, that's a good bookkeeping term. Y'all know that? That's arithmetic. It's a bookkeeping term. It means it's credited. You credit it to your account. Just like righteousness is imputed to you. It's credited to your account. So you look at it as a legal fact. It's done. I reckon myself dead to that. I am not going to respond to it. And you walk away. No! You force it out of your mind. Think of whatever's good, whatever's noble, whatever is pure, whatever is praiseworthy. You think on these things. I refuse to think about that. And you got a familiar spirit that keeps pushing in your mouth, you bind him. You got a familiar spirit out there that's projecting that in you, you bind him. I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. And the angels will tie him up, haul him off. And so you start off, you make Jesus Lord. You listen. You cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now remember this, that the Holy Spirit, that in the Godhead, there is a protocol. Now if you go to England and go into the throne room where Elizabeth is sitting on the throne, and there's a throne room there, there is a protocol, an order, a code of order in that throne room. And you don't violate it. If you do, you will find yourself forcibly ejected. Maybe put in jail. She has the authority to lock you up in the tower and keep you there as long as she wants to. She doesn't abuse that authority. Now, there is a protocol in the throne room of God. God the Father sits on the throne. The Son, He says, "Father's first, I'm second." They love each other very much. And the Father loves the Son so much, He has committed to Him all things. And There is the Holy Spirit that goes out of the Father. And He's the steward of all God's gifts. He is the agent through which all things are created, all things are done. And He takes from what is the Father, and thereby Jesus. Jesus said, all things of the Father are mine, and He will take of mine, and He'll give it to you. But He will not come on His own authority. He will not speak on His own authority. He will only speak what He's told to speak. He will only do what He is told to do by Jesus or by the Father. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and the Father will send Him. Or He says, I will send Him. If you read John 14, 15, and 16, you'll see that all these things are true. And He is sent to comfort you. That's in John 15, 26. Okay? John 14, 16. He's also called the Helper, depending on which translation you have. It'll either say the Helper or the Comforter. The word is Paraclete. Now that is an interesting word. In the old Greek city-states, if you were called before the judge, you had to speak for yourself. You had to stand there and defend yourself. Nobody could talk for you. You had to do it yourself. But you could hire the most intelligent, smartest, eloquent man in the state. And he could stand at your side and whisper in your ear. That man was the Paraclete. And that is the Holy Spirit. He comes and stands and whispers in your ear. But you see, He is inside of you. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, for the apostles and for the old-time prophets, except for John the Baptist, He was upon them or with them. Jesus told him, He said, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but when I leave, He will be in you. And I'm going to send the Paraclete, the Helper, the Comforter, to guide you into all truth. For He is the Spirit of truth. That's John 16:13, John 14:17. And He will bring all things to remembrance. And He will convict the world of righteousness, of sin, and of judgment. And so He'll convict you of sin. He'll touch your conscience. That's that little voice that speaks to you. That's wrong. Don't do it. And you stop. You say, I want to. Don't do it. You turn and walk away. That's repentance. To turn on your heel 180 degrees and walk away from it. Say, no. You've got freedom of choice. But you see, if you don't, you walk this way. See, he sort of withdraws back down into your spirit. And you done walked out from under the wing of God. You know, God's got you covered with a wing, with His feathers. Y'all know that? It also can be translated the corner of His garment. Now, my favorite picture, stained glass window, was one I saw in a Greek Orthodox church. It was the return of the prodigal. And the father was depicted as a large, turbaned, oriental potentate. And he had wrapped his robes around his son, had covered him. He was standing outside the village, and he had seen him coming, and he walked through the village, the outskirts, and he had wrapped his robe around him, covered his nakedness. He said to the servants, go get a robe, get some sandals, put a ring on his finger, and all those things are symbolic. The robe is a sign of authority. The sandals are a sign of a son, and the ring is a seal of authority. He said, go get him to my son. And he pulled him in. And you know, I realized then that was me. That when I came back, my father met me, and he brought me into the kingdom. He made me a son. Not a servant. I said, I'll come back. I'll just work for you, Daddy. I'll work out there. I'll just chop cotton out there with the rest of the helpers. I'll just work for you. Just let me come back.
But he said, no, no, you won't be a slave. You won't be a servant. You're going to be a son. And he covered me with his robe. And then I got to walk back through the village, not naked. Not naked, barefooted like this. Shamed. He took my shame away. He made me a son. I was able to walk with my daddy with him. Saying, yeah, my daddy loves me. Thank you, daddy. He loves me. Thank you, daddy. Everybody knew that I was his son. That I'd been accepted back. And so it is with you. Know that. That was what that picture meant to me. That's what the Spirit showed me. I wept all day. I still weep when I talk about it because He brought me back. Now you can walk out from under that garment, out from under that wing. You could push Him away and say, no, I'm going to work out there in the cotton field. I don't want that. You can be like the elder brother, the legalistic elder brother. I done all the rules right. I dare him. You can be grateful to your daddy who loves you. He loves you unconditionally. He brought you back into the household. He made you a son. He poured out his love and he'll always love you. You, no matter what you do, nothing you can do that will make him not love you. And if you walk away, he'll weep. And he'll call to you. And he'll send the Spirit out to try to turn you. But he won't violate your will. The devil will put you in bondage and hold you there. But God will never do that to you. He'll let you. He's given you a will. He says in the Philippians, he said, for it is God who works into you to will and to do His good pleasure. I like the New Living Translation. It said it is God who gives you the desire to please Him and the power to do His will. He'll touch you with that desire, but you can deny it. And He won't put a hook in your nose and drag you. But He sent the Holy Spirit to empower you. Acts 1:8 said, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power. Raw power, dunamis power, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same power that created this universe dwells in you. He said, walk in my name, in my character. Listen and let me walk in my character, in my will. You know, Jesus never did anything that the Father didn't tell Him to do. He said, He's told me what to say and how to say it. He said, I only do what the Father do. And that's what He wants from you. He wants you to listen and be obedient and walk where He would have you walk. Say what He would have you say. Not what comes up out of your soul. For out of the heart flows iniquity. Matthew 12. Okay. And the Holy Spirit will always, always, glorify Jesus Christ, and He will never violate this. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 says that prophecy, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, will exhort, edify, and comfort. For the Spirit of prophecy is given for exhortation, edification, and comfort. Now, that word exhortation comes from the same root as a paraclete. And it means to come alongside and speak comfort and encouragement and guidance. The word comfort means to strengthen. Paul says we were comforted in our struggles when we heard that you Thessalonians were still standing firm in the faith. We were comforted. We were strengthened. We were able to go on because you were standing. Still standing, he says that in the letter back to the Thessalonians. When Timothy came and told them that they were standing firm, but they were having a few problems. So he wrote them a letter and sent it back to them. And said, we were comforted, we were strengthened. The Holy Spirit comes to strengthen you.
And so he comes to convict you of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He comes to comfort you, to guide you, to empower you. So you want to cult, you want to cultivate a close relationship with him. You call and ask Jesus to send him to you. Ask the Father to send him. You don't call and say, come, Holy Spirit, because he can't come unless the Father sends him, unless Jesus sends him. He don't come on his own authority. He can't decide he wants to come. That's not the protocol. Now, sometimes if you say, come, Holy Spirit, Jesus will send him to you. I'm just telling you the protocol. You know, God's very gracious. He is... Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He'll never embarrass you. And he's very quiet. And he gives all the glory to Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. He does not glorify himself. He expects you to glorify Jesus Christ. All things are done that Jesus and the Father will be glorified. Okay. Now, how do you cultivate a close relationship with the Holy Spirit? You don't grieve him. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. I can quote it from memory, but unless I want you to look at it. So look, open your Bible. Don't just stand there and look at me. Open your Bibles and look down at it and see it there in the Word of God, which is breathed out by God. Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And I tell you, if we minded our tongue so that what came out just imparted grace to those people who heard it and built them up, there'd be a lot less conversation in this world. That's the reason James said, be slow to speak and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking put away with all malice. None of those things bring grace. But be forgiving, that God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Just remember that foul talk grieves the Holy Spirit. Be careful what comes out of your mouth, people. Don't quench him or insult him. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Look at Hebrews 10, 26 to 29. I'm sure y'all have probably heard me give this example before. But they say that recitation is an essential part of learning. 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but certain fiery expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, carried the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now what does that mean? That means if we've committed one sin that we know better, that we've insulted God, God is gracious and long-suffering. And He loves you, and He understands, because He was tempted in all points just like you're tempted. But if you willfully sin when you know it's wrong and continue in it, I'll give you an example. I was working with a young couple that were going to get married, and they continue to have demonic problems. And I talked to them, you know, and they assured me that their conduct was straightforward and clean. And they just didn't know why they were continuing to have these personal attacks. And the pastor had referred them to me. And I just sitting there, you know, I really wasn't getting very much. And then all of a sudden I got an open vision. And I saw this couple. And there was a calendar and a clock. And they were going into Motel 40, room 7, on Saturday afternoon at 4:30, room 7. I saw them. They went in. And the clock went around 3 hours, and they came out. And then the calendar went back to show me they'd done this every Saturday for the last
3 months. I said, where were y'all last Saturday at 4:30? He said, come on. I just had a vision from God. Tell me where you were. And he said, well, I'll tell you where you were. You went in room 7, Motel 40. You went in at 4:30, you came out at 7:30 now. There may have been just some tender embraces going on inside, but I think that if you go to Motel 40, there was probably a whole lot more went on. He said, well, we got down there before going to the side of the bed and repented afterwards and covered it with the blood of Jesus. Let me get this straight. You've been going in that motel for the last 3 months, every Saturday, fornicating, and then getting down the bed and saying, oh, Lord, forgive us for this sin from the blood of Jesus, knowing full well you're going to be back there next Saturday. So don't you realize you've insulted God? You've insulted Him. No. They didn't think so. I said, fine. Thank you very much. I can't help you. The results, they went ahead and got married, and the results was disastrous. I mean, it was disastrous. They had disastrous results in their life. I just cried for them. I wept. Because they blamed God for their problems then. They're God's fault. Now, that's insulting the Holy Spirit. But if you continue to sin because you want to sin, because you know you like it, I like it, I'm going to do it anyway. Or like the lady, man got married, and he decided it was just a little bit more of a burden than he really wanted. And so he went to the counselor, and he found him a Christian counselor. Oh, yes, God is a forgiving God. Just divorce her, God will forgive you. She's trying real hard to work it out. He wasn't interested in working it out. God will forgive me. Hallelujah, Lord. And so you don't want to insult Him. You don't want to quench Him. How you quench Him? Not listen to Him. When He's convicting you, just ignore it and walk on. Somebody prophesies in church. You say, you get a true prophecy that comes forth. God calls for repentance. You say, one of the things about going to Catherine Kuhlman Crusade, you see the first person pulled out of a wheelchair. Oh! Huh! You see the second or the third, and about 2 hours later, you see the 30th one is getting up. You say, And it happens. So you don't quench the Holy Spirit. Praise your God. And then you maintain a clear conscience. Paul said in his testimony before the Sanhedrin, when he'd been taken a captive at Rome in Acts 23:1, he said, I've always endeavored to maintain a clear conscience before God. To which the high priest said, strike him on the mouth. And Paul looked up and said, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You command me, you stand there to judge me by the law and command me struck contrary to the law. And those rams said, you dare revile God's high priest? Paul said, I didn't realize he was high priest. Forgive me. What's written, you shall not speak evil of the leader of the people. But he immediately repented and turned away. And that's what God wants you to do with sin. You tell a lie and God convicts your conscience, stop right then. And say, I'm terribly sorry, that's not true, that's not really the way it was, that was a lie. Now you do that 3 or 4 times, they break you from lying. And man, folks look at you like you got 2 heads. And you say, well, let me tell you what really happened. And you say, yeah, I know this is a lie. Okay? Right. It'll break you from lying. And I tell you, that grieves God when you lie. I read Proverbs 6:16 to the men. God hates a proud look and a lying tongue. Proud look first, lying tongue second. I mean, with all them folks going into the fire pit, first one is lies. Folks who love a lie. I was taking a test once, a psychological test, and it was a self-administered test. And it came this way, and it said, true or false, I have never taken anything that didn't belong to me. And I'd always prided myself on my honesty. And I looked at that and I said, Lord, have I ever taken anything that belonged to me? And then he brought the example of when I was a little kid, I shopped a pencil with my friend just to be with the crowd. I said, oh, God. And I didn't get caught, and I never returned the pencil, and I never repented. I had to get on my knees and repent of stealing that pencil. And I put down there, false. When I got through, that was one of the questions that they had to see how honest you were being on the exam. They had five questions in there, and one of them was, I've never cheated at solitaire. Anybody said, no, I never cheated at solitaire, is probably a liar. They ain't being honest, because they peeked to see what's on the next card. I don't remember the other three. I wish I'd kept that test. But to see how honest you'd be, I answered all five of them right. And they said, if you did that, that you can probably depend on the results of the test, because you're being honest with yourself. And so, in Acts 24:15, open your Bibles to that. I want you to see this, because this is very important. 24:15 says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. This being so, I always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. See, as men. And so if you offend God or men. Now, I was going over the causes of the things that hold the armor, that hold curses in place with the men. And one of the most pervasive is, have you wronged somebody? Deliberately wronged someone, hurt them. They have a right before God to curse you if you don't make it right. Ain't that scary? If he don't scare you, he should. See, the laborer that you withhold his wages, and James says he will cry out to God, and God will repay him, you, for stealing from him. See? That's an example of it. I gave a rather long example out of Judges, but it would have a New Testament. You're stealing from the man, you withhold his wages. And he cries out to God. And so, if you've offended someone, if you've wronged someone, you try to make it right. Well, sometimes folks won't let you make it right, but you do your dead level best to make it right. That's the reason he says in Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at Matthew 5. It took me a long time to really understand this one. For years, I thought, look at Matthew 5 here, 25. Start back at 23. If you bring your gift to the altar and remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled with your brother and come off of your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you over the altar, and you be thrown in jail. Assuredly, I say, you shall not get out till you pay the last penny. I used to think the adversary was the devil. But your adversary ain't the devil, it's somebody you wronged. You agree with him quickly. Settle that thing before he gets in. He cries out to God. And God sends a spirit of ill will upon you or something. An evil angel. I have seen terrible outworkings from that. I was called to go to someone once and warn them. And they refused to hear me. Lord Jesus, where is it? Please, I'm looking in James for that scripture about withholding their wages. Here it is, 5:4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back refalled, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord. And when they reach the ears, you'll have what you ask for. It depends on what they're going to cry out for. They're going to cry out to God to bless you, and you'll hear it. They're going to cry out for God for justice. You don't want justice, you want mercy. Believe me. You don't want justice, you want mercy. These people cry out for justice. Monty called it the law of retribution. And so you keep a clear conscience. And then you forgive. I don't need to go over all the verses for forgiveness. But John said, it says in Matthew 6, it says in the recitation of the Lord's Prayer, forgive and you will be forgiven. And then in verse 13, it says if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive your sins. It says that in Mark 11:29. And then it says it in Matthew 18, that if you don't forgive, he's going to turn you over to the tormentors or the torturers or put you in jail, depending on which translation. All those are very uncomfortable places if you don't forgive. I've had a lot of very liberal priests argue with me about that, and They say, oh, you don't understand the reason the Bible was written. You don't understand what that really means and why they wrote it that way and why they did this. And I said, I'm terribly sorry. I don't have any trouble reading plain English. I'm sorry you do. But the Bible is very straightforward about it. And we got in this thing, and this priest and I got in this thing, and I quoted. I kept quoting and reading Scripture to him, and he kept stuttering and stumbling. And finally I said, well, it looks like you and I are at an impasse here. We both agree that you have to forgive, so let's just move on. And so afterward, the people came up and said, thank you very much for having the nerve to stand up and challenge him. I'm glad somebody will stand up for the Bible. That's what they all said, but none of them would challenge him. The problem was they didn't have a copy of the Scriptures with them like I did, and they didn't know them that well. After all, they hadn't been to the seminary. You know, he goes up to the seminary, and he gets to learn to read. You see, the Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible contains the Word of God. And you got to go up to the cemetery to find out which is really the Word of God and which is Paul's homophobic bias or his matriarchal bias or paternal bias and which was just Paul and which was the Holy Spirit. And these learned professors can tell you. Ha, 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 ha. But that's... And you want to know why that the liberal church is in such a mess today? Because they have gotten away from, in Latin they say, sola scripta. Scripture alone, the basis for what we believe. You see, they have gotten, there was a theologian named Fisher. And Fisher was a very intelligent man. And what he said was, what they interpret Scripture to say is that there's a three-legged stool. You interpret it on Scripture, reason, and tradition. But that is not what Fisher said. Fisher said that there's some things in Scripture that there's no one Scripture for it, such as the doctrine of the Trinity. You can't find one Scripture or series of Scripture in context that describes the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's in there. And you go through with reason and study it out, and you can establish the relationship by Scripture, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And this comes down by tradition in the church so that you don't have to go back each generation and prove it again and find it out. But never has tradition and reason overridden Scripture. Scripture is the final authority, according to Fisher. But they have twisted that around. And I'm sure they would not agree with my interpretation. I'm giving you my interpretation, Ver Ashley. Because I had to go to Ashley and say, Ashley, explain this to me. He said, this doesn't seem right the way they talk about it. I said, well, no, here. And so he gave me some stuff to read, and it came very plain to me. Ashley's my son. Ashley is a church historian, theologian, who has a PhD from Cambridge University, and very conservative theologian. He's presently a theologian for the Conservative Anglican Church. And he travels, does a lot of travel in Africa and South America and the Far East, where they are conservative Pentecostal Anglicans. The Bishop of Nigeria wrote the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church and said, you people are all demon-possessed over there. What do you mean doing such a thing? He said, you're apostate. And he said, Jesus Christ is going to spew you out of his mouth. He's already vomited you out. I mean, it was a nice long epistle. I can't think of all the nice things he said to them. And you know what they did? They cut off the mission money. And then they said, well, when they're getting ready to put a new prelate in, said, we're going to send a delegation. He said, you hadn't been invited. He said, we have some mission money for those poor people. And he said, you take your mission money. And I don't know exactly what he said to do with it to them, but y'all can use your imagination. They said, we are not for sale. And I had to take off my hat. Those two people over there, they know what poverty is. But they said, our Christianity is not for sure. Praise God. Okay. So, maintain a clear conscience. Remember that you got to forgive. You remember I quoted you Ephesians 4:31. Said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Forgive as your Christ, God in Christ Jesus forgave you. And sometimes you say, well, I have forgiven. I've said, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. And every time I think about it, it makes my horse a burn and my head pound. Oh, Well, you got a rock down there. You got that rock, you see. You're talking about the soil. The seed fell on the rocky soil. Remember the parable of the sower? He said first there was the path, you know, was all just beaten down. And then there was the rocky soil where the soil had rocks all in it. And he sprung up. But when tribulation arose, it withered. And them rocks, that's the unforgiveness, your bitterness, your hate, your anger. It's been pushed down into the underground. You got this smooth surface on top, but got all them rocks underneath it. And when somebody speaks, it makes your ulcer burn, you know, your head pound. Now that makes your blood pressure go up. Gives you cancer and arthritis. And you say, what do I do about that? Well, you forgive them. That's the first thing. Second thing, sometimes it helps to ask them to forgive you. And then you start praying for them. Look at Matthew 4. Open your Bibles to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Starting with verse 43. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Try praying for them. Ask God to bless them. Remember, when you pray for somebody and they don't deserve it, then prayers can come back and rest on you. Says that in Psalm 35. David said, they rewarded me evil for good. But as for them, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayers returned into my own bosom. And so what kind of prayers you want come back? So you pray for them. You pour out your soul to God to bring them to salvation. You don't need to point out their faults. The devil is already doing that much more accurately and uncharitably than you'll ever be able to. And so you just look and find something good about them. And thank God for that. Thank God. And just pray for them. Ask God to bless them, to bring them to salvation, to prosper them, prosper their family, touch them. And you put them on your prayer list and you lay before them four times a day. Every time you think about it, every time you think about them, you pray for them. You get down and you stop and you just pray for them. God, touch them. Bless them, Lord God. Touch them, Lord. By the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I just come before you in obedience, Lord. And an obedient child, I'm coming, Lord. And I'm asking for them, Lord. And as you pray for them, as you labor for them, you will find they might even that God will save them. But God will touch you. He'll heal you. The Word of God will break those rocks and make it good soil. Break up that rock in your heart and carry you through the tribulation. I want you to look at 1 Peter 3. I want everybody to look at this. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that's your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the finer vessel. And your wife's much more spiritually perceptive than you are. That's the way God made her. Listen to her. Being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You riding roughshod over your wife, your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. They ain't getting out of the room. Hallelujah. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:19, people who don't maintain a clear conscience get shipwrecked. Now, there's some things that, because the Holy Spirit speaks in a still, quiet, delicate voice, and your emotions roar like a lion, you should never make a decision when you're emotionally upset. Should never make a decision when you're emotionally involved, or you just want something so bad. You need to get quiet and get with God. Because you can't hear the Holy Spirit when your emotions are roaring, or when you've got But when your flesh is demanding and your reasonable, logical mind is thinking of all the reasons that you should have it. Remember, the devil is a very reasonable and logical fellow. Logic came from the devil. Aristotle and Plato invented logic. They're the same fellows that invented the horoscope that we have today. The horoscope predated them 300 years, but they're the ones who highly refined it. Now, there's some things that are so pervasive and get you so emotionally involved that the Bible says, flee, run, get away from them. Now, the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Let's look at that. What? Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay, it's 18, not 13. I'm sorry. It says, flee sexual immorality. That word there is porneo, which has two meanings. One is sexual immorality is a word from which we get pornography. And you want to know what porneo is? Think of pornography. And it's, you look at the ad of the little girl wearing the bikini, drinking the Coors Light, and saying, if you drink this, you get me. I like you. That's all the way down to bestiality. I mean, the worst kind of bestiality pornography you can imagine. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Now, it's flee porneo, or it also means idolatry. Now, you see, sex outside of marriage is idolatry. That's correct. That is Colossians 3:16, I think. Colossians, let's see. I don't have that in my notes, but it is Colossians 3:5. And so, the next one says flee idolatry. Now, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Yeah, it says flee idolatry. Now, what is the most common idolatry today? What is the most common idolatry today? Somebody? No? No? What do we idolize more than anything? That's close. Self. Me, myself, and I. And where do you do this? You do this in fantasy, daydreaming. Why do you think he talks about vivid imaginations? He says your vivid imaginations are evil from beginning. The vivid imaginations of your heart are evil. Anything comes out of your heart, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Matthew 12. And he lists a whole bunch of them. Look like the works of the flesh. Idolatry. People, fantasy, daydreaming. People, when you've been insulted or hurt, rejected, you retreat into the safety of your mind. What I should have said or should have done. Why, if I'd done this and with this and this and this would have happened. You see, you're God. You make yourself God. You're in complete control. You get glorified. You get to make the decision. And consequently, you see, you are worthy of glory and honor. And if those folks in your daydreams don't give it to you, you've got the right to punish them. You have preempted for yourself in your mind all the privileges of God. Flee! Fantasy opens you. And if you do it, as Scripture says, your foot will slip in due time. In due time, that foot shall slip. What it says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 34. Okay, so you flee idolatry, flee daydreams. Now, the next one is 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is yours, sir. Verse 9. Watchman Nee wrote a pamphlet once that said, seven sure ways to hell. And his first one was the desire to be rich. The desire to be rich. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition is hell. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Kinds of it added by the translators there. For which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, old man, flee such things. You flee the love of money. I'll tell you, those of us who've had a greed problem, it is very persuasive, it is very seductive and very hard. It made me a thief. It can happen to you, people. And you don't see it coming. Don't love money. It'll suck you in. Now, money's necessary. You got to have money to pay your bills. You know? You don't have this, you can't buy gasoline to go in your car. You can't buy food to feed your children. You can't pay your house rent, your electric bill. You got to have money. But don't love it. If you got food and raiment, what's Paul saying here? He says, having food and clothing, you should be content with these. For we brought nothing into the world, certainly we'll nothing carry it out. Those who want to be rich fall in temptation. There's a cure for it. Give everything away. I did. It was hard, but he was very insistent. Okay. There's one last one. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, flee youthful lust. And the last one is Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Everybody has a besetting sin. Everybody has a weakness. The weakness is in your... it's generally passed down in family lines. You know what the weakness is, and you must flee from it. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Now, recapitulate, clear your conscience, confess your sin, repent, and turn from the sin. 1 John 1:19 says that we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse your conscience from dead sin, from dead works to serve the living God. That's sort of Hebrews 19:14 and 1 John mixed together. Forgive those who've hurt or offended you and pray for them. Forgive. You know what the word forgive means? Forgive means, Monty was talking about tearing up an IOU. That means you forgive a debt, you don't owe it anymore. But to forgive means to give up the right to revenge. To give up the right to see people pay for what they did to you. That's all. You give it up. You say, I don't want them to pay. I don't want them hurt. I forgive them, Lord. I don't want them to have to pay for what they did. I don't want the law of retribution to work in this case. I forgive them. And that's what you're called to do. Now, you got a right to curse them. But you got a right to live in your sin if you do that. See? You've got a right to live in your sin and receive the consequences of that. To stay in God's jailhouse until you will be turned over the tortures or the tormentors. I mean, that's your option if you don't forgive. But you got a right. Well, God lets you pick which one you want. You want to stay here under the tormentors and the tortures in God's jailhouse, or you want to forgive and speak revenge on them? Or do you want to forgive and move out and be healed? And leave it to God. It's up to God. God says, vengeance is mine. You want to be a thief and try to steal from God? That's what you're doing. When you want revenge, you're stealing from God. Ask Him for forgiveness. He owns forgiveness too. Forgiveness is a gift of God. Daniel 9:9 says forgiveness belongs to God. Ask Him for it, for grace, for help in time of need. He'll give it to you if you pursue after it in obedience. Okay. So you give up the hurt. Break any curses on you that come from your sin. Remember that the Holy Spirit speaks through the intuition of your spirit, and that comes through the conscience. If your conscience is dirty with unconfessed sin, you can't hear Him. You got unconfessed sin on your conscience, you can't hear God. Your heart becomes hard. In Hebrews it said, having their heart hardened by sin. It becomes hard and you can't hear it. You can't hear God speak to you. In the name of Jesus. Flee. And then rejoice with thanksgiving. You want the peace of God? Start rejoicing and thanking God.
I don't know of anything that as many promises are promised for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving brings forth more promises. You know when Noah was in the belly of the whale, the little girl said, you know, Noah was running from God. And they threw Noah out of the boat, and the big fish swallowed him. And the little girl said, yeah. Noah got put in time out so he could think about being disobedient to God. And he stayed in time out for 3 days. And then he finally said, oh, God, I thank you, Lord. I will turn to Jerusalem with a voice of thanksgiving and praise. And I will do what I vowed, Lord God. I'll complete my vow. And the fish vomited Noah out. Jonah, yeah. Who'd that say? Noah. Oh, Jonah. Jonah. Thank you, Jonah. No wonder. Okay, thank you very much. You're listening. Thank you. But praise God. Hallelujah. But you know the fish didn't drown for Noah. The fish didn't drown for Noah. No, in the ark, he said everything that crawled on the ground that breathed the breath of life was drowned, but the fish didn't drown. People will ask you sometimes, they want to try to trick you on Noah, they'll say, and how you drowned a fish? Well, the fish didn't drown. There was a movie made called, it was about the monkey trials, the Stokes monkey trials. I can't remember the name of it now, but in which William Jennings Bryan was testifying, and the prosecuting attorney asked him, he said, you believe everything on the earth drowned except some folks in that? No, he said, yeah. He said, even the fishes? How you drown the fish, Mr. Bryan? Well, he did. The Bible doesn't say the fish drowned. And poor old, and in the movie, William Jennings Bryan then had a stroke. But, praise the Lord. People who quote that don't know the Bible. Okay. And now you have, so you praise God. You thank God. Thank Him. And pray for Him. Rejoice. And let your prayers and petitions be known to God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard and garrison your heart. Surround it. Protect it. In Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4. So you need to have a daily Bible time. You know, you need some time to hear God. You need to get up an hour early in the morning. Remember, Jesus got up early in the morning. Abraham got up early in the morning. All the great intercessors got up early in the morning to go out to pray. You need to get up. Set your clock, go to bed, cut the TV off and go to bed. And then get up in the morning at 4 o'clock when the kids are still quiet. Take a shower. Amen, shave, clean up, wake up. Then go downstairs and get your Bible out and read. Read through the Bible at least once a year. Read 3 chapters a day, you'll read through in a year. Read 6 chapters, you read it twice a year. I try to read it 3 or 4 times a year. I read it out loud so I can hear it. That's the Oriental method, is to read it aloud so you can hear it. And you pray, and then you have a quiet time just to sit and pray. And you have a prayer board. Right? Write down the folks you want to pray for. Write them down. And every day you go for this. You pray for each one. Take 15, 20 minutes. You got plenty of time. And say, God, what do we do today? And then spend some time just being quiet. Just being quiet. Meditate on the Word of God. Pray in tongues very quietly and wait for God to talk to you. I tell you, if you don't have regular quiet time, fast. You ought to have what's fasting? Denying yourself. It says in Deuteronomy 8, that God said, I humbles your soul by fasting, allows you to hunger. Fast. Don't eat. Make up your mind, you're just going to tell your stomach it's going to line up with the Word of God. You're going to deny it. And some people can't do that. If you're diabetic and you're on insulin, you can't do that. But those of you who are not, I'd say to you, fast. Lead a disciplined life. The Christian life is a life of discipline, not a life of self-indulgence. Fast. How do you fast? You decide you're not going to eat. personal. Now, I've had people tell me what I did. I fasted once, and my prayer partner was dying, and we were fasting, and a group of us fasted for a long time. And my breath got rather bad, the acetone in my breath, and I was my nurse finally said to him, Dr. Miller, you know that your breath would wilt a flower? And I was walking around like this, normal, talking to people like an alcoholic. I didn't want to breathe on them. And so God told me if I drank 3 glasses of skim milk a day, that I'd get enough sugar and protein to burn up the ketones, and I wouldn't have bad breath. And so I started drinking 3 glasses of skim milk a day when I fast. And somebody said, well, you're not really fasting. I said, well, you fast your way, I fast mine. Daniel fasted by denying himself meat and sweets. He ate vegetables. It's called a Daniel fast. You have to fast the way God shows you. But to deny yourself, I recommend that you fast 2 days a week. Maybe you can't start off doing that, but the denying yourself, your soul. Jesus said, why his apostles didn't fast, his disciples didn't fast. He said they can't fast for the bridegroom. But when the bridegroom's gone, they will fast. You should have regular fellowship with believers. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not assembling together. You need the Lone Ranger. You're not a Lone Ranger. You need to go to a Bible-believing church. I ministered deliverance in a Nazarene church last month. Okay? Pastor said, he said, would you minister tonight? I was visiting. I said, well, did you know my ministry? He said, I know. He said, you know the doctrine of the Nazarene church too, don't you? I said, yeah, they believe in holiness. He said, okay. I would ask you to minister in a way as to not get me in trouble with my congregation. I said, okay, if I talk about evil angels. Oh, yeah, they believe in evil angels. Fine. So I talk about evil supernaturalism and evil angels, and I broke the power of evil angels over. Well, a lot of evil angels there. Folks all thought it was a wonderful service. He wrote me a letter and thanked me very much. Now, I didn't speak in tongues. Not over the system. I didn't touch that. I just touched the power of sin in their lives, and evil supernaturalism, and the necessity to be holy, that God had called them to holiness. And he wouldn't have said, be ye holy as I am holy, if he didn't expect you to do it, and wouldn't provide you the power to bring it to pass. He said, come out from among them and be ye holy as I am holy. And he wouldn't have said that, if he didn't mean it. He said, come out of sin. I've given you the Holy Spirit and the power to do that. And then you have commitment to God's chosen leader. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 says, honor those who God's appointed over you. Read it here. 1 Thessalonians 5:13-12 says, we recognize you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you, for they watch out for your soul. That word watch means sits up all night praying for you. For they got to give an account. What's the Bible say? They got to give an account of your soul. And if it is not a good account, it won't be profitable to you. So, be committed to the people that God has appointed over you. Pray for them daily. Love them. Support them. Go in and say, Pastor, what can I do to help? He said, I want you to come in at 5 o'clock in the morning and vacuum the carpet. You say, yes, sir. The next morning, you are there vacuuming. I vacuum this thing. This thing. Lots of times. Still do. Clean the toilets, too. God called you. Lynn says, jump. I say, hi. And I will not tolerate anyone talking about him. Now, I was in church, and this young lady came up to me and said, Dr. Miller, do you know what so-and-so said? She did such and such. I said, really? You don't sound like me. She just go ask her. Come on. You know, she said that you said, and I tell you, I bet
You know, nobody ever tells me anything in church anymore. Don't listen to tail bearers. Tail bearers, you confront them. Go there and pull them over there and say, hey, she said, you said. Boy, you do that a couple of times, man, I tell you, you don't get any gossip. You don't hear all the trash. You don't get that pollutant in you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by listening to that. And don't tolerate it about your pastor. It says you don't entertain an accusation against an elder less than three witnesses. And then it ought to be with the elder present. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, let's off tender. I could talk on and on and on, but I said about all I really need to say. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these wonderful people, Lord. I speak healing and restitution to them now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Satan, I say to you that you shall not steal this word. This word is falling on good soil. It's going to bear crop 30, 60, 100 fold. If you're going to touch them, Lord, I just ask you to give them a sensitive spirit to hear you, Lord God. A sensitive spirit, Lord God. Let them hear your voice. Let them hear you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, so that you would touch them with a sensitive spirit, Lord God. That you touch them, that they can hear you. I thank you and I praise you and I bless you and glorify you. I speak traveling mercies now as you travel home, in the name of Jesus. Bless the food, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all folks said, amen. You are my church. I call you by name. I look upon you. I speak and I guide you. I comfort you. So hearken unto my voice. Hear me. And know that I pour out my spirit upon you. For I've given my spirit to those who obey me. So move forward and know that I love you, that I will never leave you or forsake you, for you are dear to me, and I love you. Praise the Lord. Prepare,
this is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.